Okay, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think as we begin these next three chapters, they are probably some of the most important passages in Scripture as far as the revelation, and yet also some of the most controversial, because they take us into some realms that are unfamiliar. And generally speaking, we do not like to be taken into areas that are unfamiliar. We like to stay in a place where we're comfortable. And yet Paul in these passages takes us beyond that which we can do of ourselves. And if I was to make a statement here tonight for us to think about as far as a general statement and the purpose of God, I would say this, that the challenge before us is whether we will stay in what we can do without God or whether we will get out where we must have God to uphold us. Now, maybe the most graphic and familiar passage of Scripture comes to my mind is Peter in the boat. You know, everybody knows how to stay in a boat, especially fishermen. But going out of the boat and walking on water is something that fishermen don't normally do. And I think the illustration is there. We use it many times, but it's a picture, if you will, before us of, I believe, the test. In other words, we can stay in the boat of our self-sufficiency. We can stay in the boat of what we can understand. We can stay in the boat of what seems reasonable to us. But it's a rare person that is willing to venture out of the boat and get out where God must uphold them. And notice that in the case of Peter, it was a choice. He wasn't forced. He didn't have to get out of the boat. The other disciples stayed in the boat and watched him. And quite often it seems that's the way it is. So when you get out in the boat where God must uphold you and you look around, there's not very many people around you. And it's a scary place. And yet, that's what we tell stories about. We don't tell stories about the disciples that remained in the boat. We tell a story about the one that was out of the boat. And throughout the Scriptures, I believe that's true. You find that Scriptures records, and we remember, those that stepped out of the boat. Whether it's David and Goliath, whether it's the Hebrew children, whether it was Moses or Joshua or whoever it was. It's remarkable because we are encouraged, and we like to tell the stories because of the glory it brings to God and because of the encouragement that it brings to us. But the sad thing is that we can stay in the boat just telling stories about those that stepped out of the boat. And sometimes we think, well, because we agree that their faith was wonderful, and we agree that Jesus upheld Peter, and we agree it's possible, wow, that's all we need to do. But I think as we go through this passage of Scripture, we need to be challenged. Are we going to step out of the boat? Are we going to experience what God has for us? And as I see it tonight, brothers and sisters, that's the challenge before each one of us. Do we want to experience the supernatural power of God? Do we want to experience a supernatural God? Paul said in the beginning, opening this up, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I think that's a good place to start. In other words, many today are ignorant. They don't know about these things. Or they read through this and the passage is there. It's troubling. But they take every area and bring it down. Now, if you came to the miracles of Jesus, you would not think much of a person tonight who explained away every miracle of Jesus, would you? You'd think you'd all reject that person. There are many that do. There are books explaining that it was all just like this and just like that. There was no supernatural power. We would reject that. But when we come to this, we find that it's often a lot easier to explain it away. And my encouragement tonight is, don't explain it away. Don't be ignorant. The other thing I would say is this, that many people today would, in their passage of the scripture, would say that the supernatural power of God was only for that time. And the reason for saying that would be that, well, they didn't have the Bible. That's the normal reason. But we have the Bible, so therefore, these things, the necessity of these things have passed away, and therefore, we're better off. I hope that none of us think that tonight. I don't think we do. But that's the general thinking, I'd say, in Christendom around us, that we're better than they are. We've got the Bible. We are more enlightened and understand, and therefore we have all knowledge. And I hope the fallacy of that tonight is clear. It's very sad. But it's a blindness that is set in our day and age, which causes us to miss the riches of God. So, I'd say, just by way of introduction, those few thoughts to kind of keep in mind. I don't see any basis, any place in the Scripture that we can say that the supernatural power of God has passed away. I don't see any place that tells me that the Bible has taken the place of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't see any limitation on people why we cannot know these things and why we cannot experience them. I don't see any limit in age. I don't see any limit in sex. I don't see any limit in knowledge and education. Our only limit is faith and whether we're willing to believe God and go out and experience. So with that, let's look at these things. And as always, feel free to stop me, ask a question, make a statement. God, bring something to your heart. Don't hesitate to stop me and share with us. We're in a free setting here tonight, and we can take that liberty. I personally feel that verse 3 is a very critical verse. I come back to it again and again and again. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That last phrase there, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you tonight, before I go any further? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Anybody?
I guess I understand it meaning no one can say it and mean it, living it out. You know, a lot of people say Jesus is Lord, but how many are actually under the authority of Christ? How many are mm-hmm. living under His authority, not under their own thinking and lessons?
So. Okay. That's good. Anybody else? Add to that? I think that what George is saying is basically the thought that's in my mind when I read this verse, and I think it's very critical, because Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And then he said in another place, why do you call me Lord if you do not do the things that I say? And I bring that together with this statement here, and This is the way I see it here tonight. We cannot call Jesus Lord through obedience except by experiencing the power of the Spirit. In other words, we may say Jesus is Lord, we may sing Jesus is Lord, but that's not how He is Lord. He is Lord as I obey. And to obey is not possible with strength without the Spirit. That's why God has given the Spirit. That's why He has come to abide, to empower us to do what we could not do. If we could call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit, in other words, if we could make Him Lord through our obedience in our life, then what more do we need? We can save ourselves. But we can't do that. And it points out to me the importance of knowing God by the Spirit. It's not just enough to sing, "You are Lord." It's not just enough to acknowledge that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Thou art, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ." The question is He my Lord? That's the only place that these things can be real. And I think he starts this out. How can I experience these things of God unless I'm not really under His authority and I'm not really obeying Him as Lord? Because the whole objective of what God is doing in one way is that God may be all in all and that He may be my Lord. That's what sin did, right? It's brought men out from underneath the lordship of Christ or the authority of God. So everything that God is doing in Christ is to bring us back underneath the authority, and He's given the Holy Spirit to do that. So I just pointed out this verse here and encourage us to pray over it, think about it, but I come back to it again and again. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit.
There's a cross-reference to Matthew 16 there where Peter confessed that Christ was Lord and with reference that Jesus said, "Blood, flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, my Father which is heaven." Mm-hmm. So that's the only way we can see it,
right,
or we can really recognize.
Yes. Amen. Any other thoughts there or questions? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What stands out to you in that passage? What's the thought?
Oh, God. The same God.
Same God? Yes. Same God?
Everyone can experience
that. Amen. Nobody left out there, is there? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So, how can I excuse myself? How can I say I got left out? No man can say that. These provisions of God are open to every believer. This is not a select few. They're gifts of the Spirit. They're places that God wants to manifest, and He wants to manifest in and through each other. They're open to all. So the question comes then, before we go on, well, if they're open to all, why don't we all experience them? What do we need to do?
Step out of the boat.
Step out of the boat. And what does that mean? Can you be more specific? What would be the first step in stepping out of the boat?
Be in the right relationship with God.
Yeah? Good.
Submitting.
Right? Pardon?
Submitting.
Submitting, yes.
Lord, if it's you, bid me come.
Pardon?
The Lord, if it's you, bid me come.
Yes. What is that?
Going back to God and desire.
Desire, right? Mm. Or is that's at the root of it? It's desire. And I think I'm jumping ahead. the last verse here, but look at the last verse. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Peter desired to go to the Lord, didn't he? So he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, or he spoke out and he said, Lord, if that's you. He recognized that this is pretty heavy stuff, right? That's good. Jesus out walking on the water. Lord, can I be with you too? I believe desire has so much to do with this. You can see it. I'm just jumping ahead over here. But look at the first verse in chapter 14. Somebody read 14:1.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We'll save discussion of that verse when we get there. But I'm just bringing out the point of desire. Lord, these are nice things. I wish I could experience them. That would be good. But right now, I'm going fishing. Keep jumping on fishing. Right now, I'm going to bed. Right now, I'm going to do something else. In other words, that's not desire, is it? When we're focused, we may have to do certain things. You know, we may have to go to bed and get some sleep. But when I wake up in the morning, there's one thing on my mind. Lord, why can't I experience these things? See, that's what moved me on. I had been taught that these things were done away with. Matter of fact, they just weren't even taught, period. Just ignored. And I'm reading this and I said, on what basis? I didn't have any teaching. I read through and said, on what basis? Can't find anything in the book of Acts. I couldn't find anything in my mind, thinking. I couldn't find anything in the scriptures. Where does it say that we cannot experience these things? And the more I looked, the more I didn't find it. And what moved me on was, Lord, I want to experience these things. Desire. I didn't understand a lot of things. And I'm not saying I understand it all here tonight. But I don't know that we're ever going to go into experience unless we desire. Okay, so verse 7, manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? Profit of all. So Paul gives us the objective here. It's not for self fulfillment. It's not for self-glorification. It's that we might all be built up. Everybody. Not just one or two, but for the profit of all. Now, we could spend a long time here tonight on each one of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't particularly want to do that. Let's just mention them. Try to say what they are. And then maybe at another time we can come back and delve into them more detail if you'd like. But let's just look through each one of them briefly. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. What is that? What is the word of wisdom?
Specific instruction to meet a need.
All right. What were you going to say, Denny?
Direction with knowledge that brings the fragrance of Christ.
Okay. Word of wisdom. Is this wisdom that we have studied? It's not wisdom that we've studied, is it?
Supernatural impartation of the wisdom of God concerning something specific.
Okay.
The second, divine guidance or divine direction.
Okay. Divine guidance and divine direction. It's good? It's definitely not something that is of yourself, is it? Something of God. This is a gift of the Spirit. Okay. add anything to that? All of these are gifts of the Spirit. They come from God. They have their origination in God. Which means that we must be sensitive to the Spirit, doesn't it? We must be aware. We must be looking. And that challenges us, doesn't it? Do I know the difference between the Spirit, my mind, and my emotions?
I have a testimony about that. It's just a small one, but it struck me very deeply. I was troubled one time about something that was coming up, and was talking to an old realtor about it, and she just said to me, "Don't even think about it." And as I realized later, that was a word of wisdom for me, that she didn't necessarily figure out in her mind, she just spoke those words to me, and they hit a place in my heart. And when I went through the experience, I put that into effect and didn't even think about it, and it all turned out that what I had expected didn't happen. Really realized that was a word of wisdom, simple as it was.
See, if we're not sensitive, these things will come and they'll pass us right by. And we're looking for something, how can I say it? We're looking for something so supernatural that we don't recognize it. You know, we're looking for a bolt of lightning out of the sky. We're looking for the earth to separate, you know. We're looking for something dramatic. Say, that's God.
I don't think we're going that far. I should look for a bolt, but I'd say many times I miss it because we're looking for somebody to say, okay, this is God speaking to you already. Are you listening?
Okay. Yeah, that's a good
point.
It
just comes in the conversation. Right. It just comes as we fellowship.
Right. You're looking for somebody who says, yay, yay, thus saith the Lord. George, this is for you. Right? And then kind of that warm feeling that just kind of, God's standing before me. And then five other brothers says, George, amen, that's God. And someone, amen, that's God. And Chikai, amen, that's God. So everybody says, wow, must be God, right? See, we'd all like it that way.
God only does that when you're so insensitive. That's the only way you're going to get it.
I would say that's a good statement. Paul needed that bolt of lightning because he was pretty hard-headed. And God knows what we need to turn us around. If we get a bolt of lightning, He can give us a visible voice. I think you were giving us a testimony recently, Mark, about this man that was, what was he? He was flying on a plane up to Alaska or something like that, and an audible voice spoke in the plane. Wasn't it you that passed that on? Who was the? Is this? It was in this testimony of this man that went down to Mexico. He told me. And anyway, I read what you said. I read the testimony in it, and or somewhere it came to me, and an audible voice came to him on the airplane, and he says, you know, I want you to serve me. And he said, he thought everybody on the plane heard the voice. And he just answered out, I guess, and said, yeah, but I don't see anybody that's living like that. And the voice came back, says, you be the one. And as I read, if I read correctly, he says, excused himself and got down on his knees in the middle of the airplane aisle and gave his heart to the Lord. And he started going. So, here's a man who was hungry. Here's a man who was looking. The man was very confused, didn't see anything around him, and God knew what it would take to touch his heart. So, if we need something like that, God is able to give it. But that's not God's normal way, is it? And there's a reason for that. He wants to develop a relationship with us. So we've got to learn to be sensitive. Okay, word of wisdom. It says to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. What is a word of knowledge?
Someone who knows something about something. Maybe like an example you could use in Scripture.
Ananias, mm-hmm. Sapphira's, when they came in, they knew already what had happened. How did they know? I think that was maybe a knowledge. I just gave them that knowledge or something.
It definitely was not natural, was it? It was supernatural. I can give you an example of this. Some years ago, we had somebody come into our midst. The circumstances are not important, but he said certain things. And everybody kind of, well, we didn't know. We just kind of believed him. We went along. And as it went along, it turned out that what he said was not really truthful. And eventually it was revealed, and he left. But towards the end of this, a brother came up and says, you know, God spoke to me the first time when that man stood up and spoke. He spoke to me and he said, that's a lie. That's not true. But he never said anything. He never said what he heard, never said, you know, and that's kind of scary to get out of the boat. Go up and say, you know, that man's lying. Later on, it's pretty safe to come back and say, oh yeah, it was revealed as a lie. Now come back, you know, God spoke to me several weeks ago. Well, it's an illustration of how faithful God is, but it's also an illustration of how if we don't step out and know the voice of God, the word of knowledge can come and it passes us right by. That was God's protection for the body. But the brother didn't speak. So we went through some gyrations. He just spoke once. Spoke to one member. But that member was not faithful. Come forward and say, this is what God spoke. So, yes.
Mine says the message of knowledge and the message of wisdom. Could it be also the message of knowledge? Maybe one who has studied having the ability to teach another in language that that person could understand.
I would answer the question this way. We could have a more than just a one sentence. We could have a brother stand in our midst and share with us, and we could say, that was a word of wisdom. Here's what we need to do. Or, here's a word of knowledge. Do you see what? And it would fit more into the idea of a message. So I think that week, when I definitely can remember examples where that has happened, where you could sense that was a word of wisdom for us. And it was not just one word. It wasn't just one sentence. It was more of a message. But the other thing I would say is this. I don't believe that it's something that you're studying. This is divine. That's one thing. We can study. We can do those things. We can expound the scriptures. But these gifts of the Spirit, I don't believe, are referring to the gift of teaching or prophecy or preparing a message or studying. This is divine inspiration from God on the moment, and you move in it, and it's supernatural. It's not thought up. It's more in the line of what Jesus said, when you stand before magistrates, don't think what you're going to say. It will be given you at that time what to say. And it just comes. And you don't know where it comes from, but it comes. So, while I would agree message, it could be included there, not that we would study. It's supernatural in that sense. It's a gift of the Spirit. Okay? To another faith by the same Spirit. I thought all had faith. He says he's given to everyone a measure of faith. So what is this? What is a gift of faith?
A bigger piece.
Pardon?
A bigger piece.
A bigger piece? Okay.
I'm kidding. But what they say, you have the
faith of the seed of mustard seed? Yeah.
Size of, yeah.
All right.
Could it be faith by the same Spirit insofar as God speaking something to someone that requires them to step out in a way that we would say goes beyond just the, I got to wake up in the morning and do this or do that, or just faith in the sense of God speaks a word and it isn't something that we're to communicate to others, but it's something that we're to step out on and respond to. Mm-hmm. You know, God says, go to China because I want you to preach my word. Mm-hmm. Responding to that is, in a way, it's a gift of faith from God because it still requires you to do something. It right. always does, but it's a little bigger than the supernatural in that sense.
I have thought many times about the account of Peter and John as they were going up to the temple to pray. Remember, they saw the lame man there? He's begging. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Was that a gift of faith? What did Peter have?
He had a lot of it. You walk down the street in the shadow of your people.
All right. But in that situation, what did Peter have?
He had surety, certainty.
Yeah, surety.
Confidence.
That's right. That didn't come from studying, did it? It didn't come from quoting a scripture verse, did it? It didn't even come from a desire to help that man, did it? I mean, could any of us pass by a lame man that's sitting there begging and not desire to see them walk? I don't see how that's possible. Even a natural man. But just desire to see that man walk wouldn't raise him up, would it? So, as I see it, that could be used possibly as an example of faith that was imparted by God to Peter for that situation. And Peter didn't even say, "I perceive that you have faith," did he? He just said, "What I have, I give you." All right? I would say that's a good example, what I see tonight. The gift of faith, and the way I would just see it tonight, is something that is above and beyond. Would you say a little bit more?
Yeah, a bigger piece.
A bigger piece, huh? Above and beyond for the moment, for this situation. And it could move into area, but it's that knowing, that confidence, that impartation from God to step out and believe Him as you speak. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God must bring that Word to our heart for the specific situation, doesn't He? And then we've got to be... What if Peter received it and then didn't open his mouth? What would have happened?
No change,
right? Could have walked right on by. So that's where the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, Spirit comes to us and gives us that word, gives us that gift, and we don't step out, nothing happens.
It's a big thing, though. If you put yourself in Peter's shoes, imagine saying that and something not happening.
That's right.
I mean, you're going to look kind of like an idiot.
That's right.
I don't think it was a big thing for him, though.
Well, it's a big thing for anybody, though. Maybe not him, because he's exercised in it, but I'm saying, if for us, you really need a gift of faith, and you need to exercise in it.
But for him, I just see him kind of walking along, and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up."
Did he fasten his eyes on him? Didn't he look at him in a special way that showed there was something going on in Peter's thoughts?
That's how I was going to ask. Do you think something was happening in that lame man that the word of God of faith came to Peter?
He was begging for money.
I think something should be happening in his heart because God doesn't force us to do anything. He wouldn't. I don't know if I can say it in better words. Obviously, I can't. Wouldn't force somebody to be healed. That's not really looking or desiring something more than.
Look at the people that Jesus healed, and they didn't come back and thank him. They really wanted. I mean, they wanted to be healed. Did they follow that?
Is that the same though as would you say Peter's? Peter's example.
I just was reading not long ago. We tend to think that the person who needs healing is the one that has to have faith. But what about the times that we pray for children and babies? They're healed. So I think it's every time we try to narrow it down into anything that's like a formula, then we're off track.
Yeah. Peter didn't give him much time. He didn't give him a little lesson. He says, now, you've got to be faith in your heart and all this thing. He just took him by the hand and said, get up. One minute he thought he was just going to get some money, and the next minute he was walking and running. And it was pretty simple, it seemed like.
It could be anybody that has faith, if it's real faith, and it comes from God, because the healing is from God, the faith is from God, the gift is from God, nothing is of ourselves. Just, not that I have anything to impart. I've wondered the same thing before.
Does faith grow as you exercise it? Or do we get the same amount of faith as we come into God? Because, how could Peter say that confidence? Be you.
He could have heard him flame up like that.
Right, but my point is, he did it with such confidence, he knew.
There was no doubt.
Was there like small steps along the way? Some small steps along the way where he had more confidence in God and asked bigger things. That's what I'm trying to say. Did you grow up into it? Or you go back to the experience of the water, and he just, boom, he was stepping out.
It sounded like it had something to do with Peter's personality. But
it's a good question.
It seemed that it's really divine because Peter didn't sit there and pray and lay hands on him. He just said, get up. So it wasn't even time saying, can I pray for you and lay hands?
I think it's the opposite of growing up. It's becoming simple enough to have simple faith. And I was just thinking about when you talked about that story. When I was in Hong Kong, I had my kids act out that story, and they loved it. They loved it, loved it, loved it, because they could picture the whole thing. They could picture a lame man, and they could jump up, and they could dance around, And I think it's, a childlike faith that of course Jesus can do that, And of course Jesus could do that through Peter. And it's being simple enough.
Like I was reading in this story about the book I was reading recently about the guy in South America, British book or something, but at one point along the way, one of the Indians broke his back, actually, while he was in to help him a tree when he was hunting or something. And so they actually took him down to civilization, to a hospital, and the doctor told him, you've got to lie there still for 6 months or something like that, a long time. And the missionary was just saying, I know he can't do that. It's not possible. Maybe 6 hours, something like that. Just, these people are active and they're just not used to lying around. And so it was interesting because he was not really exercised in doing this, but he spoke to the other man with him, and he says, sometimes God heals them. Sometimes God heals people in this condition. He says, why don't we pray? So let's anoint him with oil. Well, where do we do it? I don't know, but some on his head and pray for him. And they prayed for him, and there was nothing immediately manifested, but he came back. A couple days later, he surgery or something like that. So, but here he comes down the hallway and looking guilty, and he jumped back into bed. So I couldn't stay still any longer. I waited 3 days, and I couldn't stay still. So then the missionary asked the doctor to make another x-ray, and his back was totally healed. But what reminded me of this was the other fellow, the Indian. He tried to explain to him, look, a miracle's happened. Well, you know, he had a backache, and now it's gone. No, his back was broken. The x-ray showed it. What's an x-ray? He says, well, never mind. To him, to us, what's big is a big thing. To him, it didn't mean anything because, you know, in their view, everything was a miracle. You know, even when they used medicine and people got better, it was a miracle to him, you know. And so this was no different. It's just he had a backache and now he's better. So what's the big deal? What are you?
I think the things that you're saying all point up the complexity and the simplicity. And it's our minds that want to understand it all and say God has to work this way, and the simplicity of it. And I think that that's why these accounts are recorded for us, to realize that it's not, you know, 5 years of learning how to have faith. If you've got terminal cancer and you need God now, you don't have 5 years to figure it out, do you? So you just need the word of faith. And I think a good answer to your question, George, is that scripture over there in James where it says the word of faith will heal the sick. It doesn't say where that word of faith is coming from, or the prayer of faith. It doesn't say where it's coming from. It doesn't say who's praying it. It just says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So when we start looking at these things, they immediately take us, as I said in the beginning, out of our comfort zone and out of what we can understand and explain, and they get us out into God. And yet I think that's where God wants us. Out of the boat and into God. But we'll sit there at the boat and let it rock and watch somebody else out on the water and, you know, kind of wiggle our toe in it and jump back in and reason about it and get out our book and study about water and everything else.
The internet.
Yeah. Google water on the internet. We come up with all of our reasoning, and all of that robs us of the simplicity that God wants, where we say, Lord, I'm just going to believe you. And this gets into the question of what's God's part and what's our part. And I'll just repeat this statement and we'll go on at the moment, but as I see it right now, a believing heart is fertile ground for God to sow the word of faith. See, what I'm separating there is, well, if I just believe enough, I can make this happen. I just got to believe more. No, I don't think that gets us there. We need to believe God. But unless God moves by a gift of the Spirit, as I see it tonight, we're powerless to reach out and raise the man up. But I still must need that place for God to sow that word of faith. If I'm not looking for it, if I'm just, you know, spending all my time reading the books about blind men or whatever, I'm not in that relationship, that simplicity of relationship for God to impart that word of faith. God wants us to be fertile ground tonight. As I see it, that's attitude of heart, focus, confidence in God, yielding, so many other things.
Is it true that like half of the church in China has been like giving their life to the Lord because of healing?
That's what I've heard.
So
that half of the believers in China have come to the Lord either because they experienced or saw a miracle.
That's not, I mean, that's a great, I mean,
amazing, huh?
The number of people.
Do they have a different God? To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. question. Does this mean that some people have been given the gift of healing so that they can raise up whoever they will?
I don't think we think that one person's been given a gift of wisdom so they're the smartest person
all right.
around.
So what is the gift of healing then?
Solomon was pretty wise. It didn't get him very
far. That was by his spirit. If the spirit puts on someone's heart to heal, God gives that ability. If he's in the spirit, then can't be wrong. Often the anointing of God.
There's certainly men who God used for a lot of healings for many different people. But in the same way, we can't say spiritual. It reminds me sort of spiritual authority. You know, we wouldn't say that some man has spiritual authority because that man's name is such and such, and he carries it about him whether he does this or that. And so, the same way, someone who's been used of God for healing, that could stop tomorrow, and they can't just decide this person is healed. This person is still the Holy Spirit deciding when and how to use him. But what do we say of the men who have lived those lives where healing does seem to be at the forefront of their ministry, or what God's doing with them?
So I agree, Matt. Let me say this. Let's say that you pray for me, and I'm sick, and I'm healed. Who received the gift of healing?
You.
The one that was sick, right?
Right.
All right. So, what did you have?
Well, the Lord brought me the opportunity.
All right.
Brought me you, or made it happen.
You may have had faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may have been exercised in it. In other words, you believe God. You know God is doing this. So you've let out and said, Dave, you know, God can heal you. So you had the word of God. But I received the gift of healing, right? You didn't receive the gift of healing for me. You received the word of God. You may have been Peter that said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But even in that situation there, we said Peter had the gift of wisdom. Did he have the gift of healing, or was it the man that received the gift of healing?
So we're saying, I've definitely heard it taught that certain people have the gift of healing, so they go about much of what they do. We know names, but they go out and a lot of healings happen. We say they have the gift of healing, and at the same time we say, well, but that's not a guarantee, you know, and it's not their power. But what I hear you say, it does make sense, spiritually speaking, that it's more that they have faith, and the Lord is bringing them ones to be healed, and they still have to exercise. And the gift of healing is something that the sick receive.
So if you look at the other gifts, you look at tongues, prophecy, the gift is on the one that's exercising, is on the one that's speaking in tongues, or on the one that's prophesying,
Yeah, I don't deny that. In other words, the gift of wisdom, one may speak it, the other receives the gift of wisdom. All right? And there's a close working. But I have trouble with the idea that this man has a gift of healing. Therefore, if that's true, then he can heal whosoever he will, if he has that gift. Well, I would say, okay, that's not true. Well, then, what is true? Well, he receives the gift of healing for this one and not for that one.
But in the other ones, I mean, we wouldn't say that, you know, when someone has a word of knowledge, it's used for that moment. Usually it's not just for everything all the time, or likewise wisdom and so on. So, it's difficult to understand how the Spirit does all that, but it seems to be parallel to the others. It would would seem to me like it was, in one sense, given to the one that's doing the praying.
You could look at it that way, Mark. I don't want to be too hard and fast on it, but do I have to receive, do I have to have somebody else to have a gift of wisdom?
What about miraculous powers? What does that mean?
Okay, we can get there. Just a minute. But do I have to receive the gift of wisdom? In other words, can I receive the gift of wisdom for a situation without anybody else around? Could I receive a word of knowledge about something that I need to know something about, and it's knowledge for me to move on? I could, right? Doesn't always have to be, you know, I have a word of knowledge for you.
Could you deal with that?
No.
Just lying there.
Right.
No one else is wrong.
Right.
And then, you know, there was no healer person.
Correct. Right. So what I'm saying is that however you want to look at it, I do not believe Scripture bears out the fact that a person has a gift of healing in the sense that they can heal whomsoever they will. Can we agree on that? Follow me?
I think, doesn't it just go with all the other statements that all the gifts are for a time? They're not just to stay. I mean, it's given for a time for a situation, and then it's gone. I mean, it's worked out, or it's been used. It's not to stay. Is that?
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Yeah, because when we read the passage, it seems like, well, this one got wisdom, and that's their gift. But it's not
like
referring to it. It's just saying to another, to another. It's not saying that that's their specific gift, is it?
No, in other words, they're not. It's not. They're not the giver. There's not. They don't receive a gift of wisdom, and now we go to them for all wisdom for everything,
yeah.
Right?
So
no, it's for the
thing
moment.
With healing, it's for the moment. So
right.
Given
agreed.
To.
Right.
But what about 20:29? Is that tied to it all?
As far as. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Well, take it back to the area of tongues. Okay? The gift of tongues can be for the person. The gift of tongues can be used in the church. The gift of tongues can be in different ways, right? But it's still a gift of the Spirit at that moment for the person, right?
Isn't there two different kinds of tongues?
At least two or more?
I mean,
probably more.
But not two. I meant one that is utterance, which don't make any sense to the natural mind, but just praying in the Spirit, and one is speaking a language that someone else may understand.
That's two of them, right?
So would we say that the gifts of tongues tied in with all the other gifts are for an instant instead of going to stay again?
Some, but that's why I say there are several kinds of tongues, because a man that is exercised in tongues, he can bow down and is in the Spirit, can pray in tongues. And this is, you know, not rare. But still, in here it's talking about, I think, more the gift in the church, where someone would be exercised in tongues. And as I see those verses there, verses 27 or 28 and 29, it's saying, these are the provisions for the church. Here's a provision. Because in those two verses, you have things mixed up. You have gifts of men, and you also have then gifts of the Spirit. Because when he says first apostles, that's not a gift of the Spirit, is it? That's a gift of God's grace. When he says prophets and teachers, those are not gifts of the Spirit. Those are gifted men with grace, with gifts to the church. So those few verses, says God has appointed these in the church. Apostles, there's a gift of grace. Prophet, a gift of grace. Teacher, gift of grace. After that, miracle, gift of the Spirit. Gift of healing, gift of the Spirit. Helps, that's grace. Administration, that's grace. Variety of tongues, gifts of the Spirit. So, as I would look at that passage, he's saying, look at the provision that God has given in the church. Full provision. And he said, all of it, he said, is from God. And he said that there should be no schism. And God has appointed these things in the body. You are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed all of these things in the church for your upbuilding. So we jumped over ahead here. We jumped over a lot to get there. Yes.
In 28, after that, those two words have always wondered. He discusses the things that the men do, that he appoints them to do, and then the things the Holy Spirit does. So those things have to take first before the miracles and healings can happen in the church?
Okay, ask the question again, though, so I understand.
Okay. When he's saying, when he appoints the people in the church, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and then he says, after that, miracles, and then gifts of healing. Is that a prerequisite in the church to have apostles, prophets, and teachers before the miracles and the healing?
No, I wouldn't view it that way personally tonight. What I would view it is that he's saying, there's somewhat of an order in this passage, because an apostle is probably the one of the first graces that we may expect in a gathering to build us up for maturity and point the way. So he says, first apostles, they laid a foundation. Prophets, point the revelation. Teachers, come and build and lead in that. And then he said, these other things follow. After that, all of these things build upon these things. So in that sense, those come first.
Yeah.
But in another sense, if you need healing, it doesn't make any difference, apostle, prophet, and so on, I need to be healed now. So it isn't, though, well, I've got to have 10 years of apostles and prophets and so on before I can finally be healed. The man was lame. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. He was healed, right? Could have been anybody. So in that sense, in one sense, it's after that because these are foundational things, but in another sense, it's all in God and it's all together. Yes.
I realize we're still trying to go back to our original section, but I have a question on this section too.
All right.
What do you mean by gifts of grace versus gifts of the Spirit? And how do you distinguish? How do you just go through and say this one's this and that one's that?
The what I mean by gifts of grace, Tiffany, is over in Ephesians. Look there for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4. Get there. All right. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And then skipping to verse 10. Or 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All right. If you look over that whole passage, I believe he's talking about gifts of grace or gifts of ability that he's given to the church. So when you see a teacher, he's not one day a teacher and the next day he's not. You know, he's a teacher and he keeps on teaching and maturing in that. When you see a prophet, he's not a prophet one day and the next day not. And then the next day a teacher and the next day apostle and the next, you know, it's not a gift that flows around. It's gifted men with grace. So when we say gifts of grace, gifts of ability, and we recognize the grace, or we recognize the ability, we recognize the flow of God's authority, and we say, I can benefit from that. Now, the gift of the Spirit, however, is a gift that is imparted, but not permanently. Okay, so a brother moves, and he speaks a word of prophecy, or he moves in a gift of faith. Well, the next day doesn't make him now a faith, a faith mover. Now, we don't look at that brother and say, well, he's a faith mover. No, the gift of the Spirit came through him, a gift of faith for that situation, and it benefited us. But the next day it came through this brother. And the next thing, it came through this sister in her situation. So the gift of prophecy came in here, or gift of tongues, or whatever it may be. So it's a gift of the Spirit, but it doesn't permanently reside there as far as a function in the church. So that's what we mean by a gift of the Spirit.
Could verses 4 and 5, chapter 12 there, kind of apply there too?
Where?
The difference between diversity of the gifts and differences of ministry. These things in the beginning are the gifts, and those later on are the ministries.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the next one says, and there are diversities of activities or ministries, but it is the same God who works all in all.
So you would say that the activities or ministries one is like the apostles, teachers, prophets.
Right.
And the gifts
right,
is the
right.
flowing differently.
Correct. Things. Yes. Okay. So in chapter 12 here, these are talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to all. So, my brother may say, well, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a teacher, and I'm not an evangelist. But that brother can be used in all of these gifts. And I would say, a sister can be used in all of these gifts in her place. Still in the order of God. But a sister can experience all of these gifts just in God's order. Whereas it goes hand in hand with her place in the body. So we would not expect a sister to move in a gift of wisdom that would be for the whole church. Because that would be giving leadership and speaking out in the whole church. But she could be used in a gift of wisdom in a more private situation where it didn't draw attention to herself or give leadership, particularly with another sister or with children. She's still in her place, but it's nonetheless a gift or supernatural manifestation of God. That makes sense?
Yes, I understand.
28 and 29, you see about these things that healings. As God has pointed these in church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healing, administrations, variety of tongues, are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. They all have gifts of healings, they all speak with tongues, they all interpret. It just about seems like in this particular area he's talking about them having ministry, even in the things of healing, especially if you look at verse 28 when it says gifts of healings. So it is kind of a challenge in scripture to know if it's just a person receiving the healing or if it's people have that ability within a ministry.
There are some that look at it that way, Dan. You know, I've looked at it. I'm not the final answer. I'm not saying I'm yet the final subject on it here tonight or the final answer to it. The only reason that I have, the only distinction I'm trying to make is this, that I cannot find a basis in the revelation that God can make a brother, let's just use that for the moment, a healer, and can give them special ability to heal over and above anybody else. You know, I can't see that in the scripture in the Revelation. That they're exercised in it, I can agree with. No doubt about it. That they are believing God, no doubt about it. That they are those that are looking for God to use them in that way, no doubt about it. But that God can put upon George here a special gift, and now he has ability to heal people, I can't find that to be true in that sense.
If you compare it to the teacher, though, if the teacher has the grace of God, then he's going to be able to teach.
That's correct. That's a grace.
Through the Spirit.
That's a grace.
The ability for it to impact.
That's a grace, right. That's a gift of grace. But see, these are not gifts of grace. Healing is not a gift of grace. Wisdom is not a gift of grace. Miracle is not a gift of grace.
Wisdom.
It's a gift right there, which is totally undeserved and it's not taught, if you will. It's not exercised. It's there because of the gift of God.
Could we go back to that wisdom example? Because, you know, Mark mentioned that song with the wisdom that he had. Is that what did you say?
Yeah, I would not call Solomon's wisdom a gift of the Spirit. He didn't have the Spirit.
Right.
It was before that time. He was a man of wisdom, but I wouldn't call it a gift of wisdom.
Well, I've always seen wisdom as in, all right, there's two different kinds, as in faith, we're living in faith, we're moving a faith relationship, then there's a gift of faith.
Right, right. Same thing.
I thought there's a gift of wisdom, and then he who lacks wisdom will not ask for the Lord.
Right. There's a place of wisdom as far as being a wise man, being exercised in God's wisdom, you know, moving in wisdom, all of that. But the gift of wisdom is a supernatural impartation that comes above any of that that you didn't think about. You weren't exercised in it. And we would expect a gift of wisdom to come in some sort of vessel that could contain it. But still, we wouldn't expect it to come just through the most wise man that we have. A gift of wisdom can come any place. Brother speaks up and says, you know, I don't know why I'm sensing this, but this is the thought that's come to my mind. And he speaks it. And everybody looks and says, wow, that's God.
I was trying to think what was the difference that helps divide these two groups. And I was wondering if the grace gifts, the gifts to the church, those are given to men. And in a way, they kind of work with the minds and the character and the personality of that man. Not that the man is ever in control, but God works and develops that gift in that person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an ongoing thing, and it's never separate from his character and his testimony or from the development of his thinking. And these other gifts are supernatural in the moment, and they can be given to anybody, from a child to a retarded person to, you know, even somebody that isn't necessarily going to go on in God.
Mm-hmm.
Because miracles happen to all kinds of people. I hear people in the world sometimes telling me about, you know, amazing things. You read stories about amazing things, and you say, well, that had to be God, but the person themselves doesn't know God.
Mm-hmm.
And God, you know, in his mercy, gives everyone, you know, all kinds of opportunities. But do you think that kind of distinguishes, and that's why the gift of healing, like, that's completely separate and apart from your mind or your character or your person.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not something that would be developed like a prophet or a teacher or an evangelist.
Right.
I think
what you're saying is true. And the reason that the main reason, at least where I am in my understanding here tonight, is that the reason that some men seem to be a healer is because they have become very exercised in it. Remember, they're believing God. They've, in one way or another. I mean, if you read, for example, a recent book that was passed around and I would encourage us to read and encourage us was John G. Lake. And he went through a time of sickness, saw half of his family die of a disease, an inherited disease. And he finally went to somebody and the man prayed and he was healed. And he became convinced that God heals. And he became exercised in it. And he believed God in it. And A.B. Simpson is another one. And, you know, some of these men that we know the names of, what did they have? I don't see that they had a gift of healing. They focused and realized the provision of God and believed God. And they did what anybody else can do.
And they themselves were evangelists and teachers, right?
Yes. The ones that we know of, yes. But I don't know that it has to be.
No, but I mean, they weren't known as healers.
No. But it looks like, if we look at them, you know, there's men that we know, Smith Wigglesworth and ones that have written, it looks like they had a special ability to heal. Well, did they have a special ability to heal, or did they just believe God in that and were exercised in it? Yes.
You might say they received gifts of healings. In other words, they were channels of healings that they received through the faith given to them.
I mean, you can look at it that way. Yes, John.
Well, just the thought that came to my mind, and I don't know how much this has validity, but I was thinking the gifts of grace, as God gives those to men, they're dealing with other human beings with those gifts that very often will keep them in check. But if God were to give one of these gifts of the Spirit solely to one person, all they would be getting for those gifts would be praise, just constant praise, and it would bring them, I don't see any place for it to bring them to anything but
pride.
And whereas, I mean, apostle, you're dealing, you know, you're ministering to people that they're constantly going to keep you humble.
Yes.
But if God were to just hand this to somebody, and now you're a healer, it would ruin a person.
I would agree with that. Right. And, you know, we know of testimonies of those that have struggled with these thoughts, and, you know, as I say, I'm not saying I have the right all here tonight. I'm just where I am in my understanding. But I think what I would try to leave with us here tonight is that these gifts are open to all. As he says, he gives, distributes to each one. Where's that verse here? Oh yeah, verse 10. Verse 11. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Yes.
I would second what Diane said, but just in different words. I was thinking, like you were saying, that the grace gifts, it seems to me, that they have to do with, they are a state of being. Like, you are an apostle, you are a teacher, you are whatever.
Yes.
But then the other ones, it says, do they work miracles? Do they have gifts of healing? It's an act. It's not a being.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that is done, that the person's doing through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the grace ones, it seems like they are that.
That is, I believe that is the distinction. I mean, you're putting it in different words, but that's good. That is the distinction. One is this. He is a teacher. And if he is qualified, if he meets the qualifications that are laid down in Scripture, and his life is an example, and so on, he may exercise that, and our responsibility is to recognize that and receive from God. But the other one is not embodied in a person. It's in God. And the person receives it and transmits it, and may receive it again and transmit it again. And receive it again and transmit it again. But it resides in God. in a different way than the grace gifts. I mean, they reside in God too, but in a different way. I think your words are good.
I'm thinking of these things, though. If I were ill and I wanted somebody to pray for me, I'd probably ask for the man that I know had prayed for others to be healed.
Yes, no question about it.
Or some of the other things, too. You know, the health administrations, you would want the person who's known to have been active in these.
No question about it. You wouldn't invite somebody to come and pray for you that's still wondering whether God heals or not. He's going to have trouble manifesting that gift, isn't he? But you look, and I just pose Lake as an example. Through great stress that I can't even begin to comprehend, the man realized God heals. And he was convinced. And I would say that he was convinced in a way that we need to be convinced. And it brings up another question which I raised in the past here. And just leave the question here with us tonight, because I believe there are needs in our midst. And we need to not just sit and talk about this. We need to move in it. But is healing, can we confidently come to God expecting to be healed? Let's put it that way. Or do we kind of just have to wonder whether we will or not? And I really think that we're weak in that. And we need to go back and search the scriptures where we can come in confidence before God, believing that healing is our right in Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been paid for, and it's our right as sons to come and appropriate what has been provided for us by Christ. I hope that's in a positive way. Areas that I think we can grow in. There's areas that we can experience God. And as I said, I don't think God just wants us to talk about these things. God doesn't want us to explain them away. He wants us to be challenged by them, desire them, and go on and say, Lord, I want to experience more of you. He wants to manifest more of himself to us and through us in our situation. Christ paid the price and opened the door. And these gifts are given for the profit of all. So we need to go in and experience them. Amen?